You know, those with kids like to go do whatever it is you do on Halloween. We talked about doing something for the church, but in all honesty, I've never seen any fruit from a Halloween event at church, just a lot of sweat and tears. Yeah. And I have plenty of other reasons to cry. I don't need...
There's plenty of things out there for...
There's plenty of stuff out there, and we're just doing what everybody else is already doing. And we're just not... So no service next week. So, you know, if you're the one that hands out the candy at your house, I'm the one that shuts all the lights off at my house.
Or if I can bring all my grandkids, we're going to pound on it.
So, all right, so no service next week. And then it's fifth Sunday this weekend, so we have worship and prayer Sunday morning. So come, it's going to be amazing. God moves every time we do this. So... All right, we're going to jump in. Everybody's got notes. I think we might have extras if anybody needs them. The extra large print, there's my giveaway. That's how I do my notes. I make them really big so it's easy to see. I forgot to shrink the font down before I... All right, so we are going to jump into this. The book of Revelation. All right, let's pray. Lord... As we dive into your word, as we dive into prophecy, as we dive into the end of times, we pray, Lord God, that we would have understanding, that your Holy Spirit would bring clarity to the scriptures, and Lord, that this would excite us about the future and what you are doing in our world today. We give you all the honor and glory for what's going to happen tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 1. And I will be reading out of the English Standard Version, and I'll kind of bounce between the English Standard Version and the New King James Version. So if what you're reading doesn't match up, that's what I'm using. I just, it's one of the more literal translations. It's a newer translation, probably in the last 10-ish years. And I just, it's one of the ones I like for study. King James or American Standard, American Standard is one of the most literal translations you can get. It's just confusing to me. I find it hard to teach from because I feel like I just have to like reorganize the structures, sentence structure, and so. So anyway, if you're like, what is he reading from? English Standard Version is what I, on Tuesdays is what I teach from. On Sundays, I use something different. I want you not to get bored. So Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 1, says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." All right. So, starting with verse 1, the revelation. The Greek word used for revelation in verse 1 is apocalypsis. Apocalypsis. And this word means an unveiling. Means an unveiling. It is used 18 times in the New Testament. 18 different times it's used in the New Testament. So it's not isolated to this one place. But that is what it's saying. And so the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is unveiling a mystery, essentially. You know, we might have a picture, and we have it covered, and we unveil it. And that's what Jesus is doing. Remember, in the Gospels, the disciples were like, "Hey, when is this going to happen? What is going to happen?" And they're asking him all these questions, and Jesus says, "I don't know. The only one that knows right now is the Heavenly Father. Well, we still haven't been revealed the time, but now Jesus is coming, because this is post-ascension, right? He's already died, resurrected, and now he's appearing to John on the island of Patmos, and he's saying, okay, this is what God has showed me now. So the revelation, the unveiling. It says, the things that must soon take place, or the New King James says, the things which must shortly take place. This means whatever is going to take place is going to be quickly or suddenly coming to pass, indicating that when this event starts, the from the beginning of the event to the end of the event is going to be quick. It's going to happen fairly quickly. And so then we say, well, we know that the tribulation period is 7 years. Is that quick? I don't know. Biden's been president for 4 years already, almost. That's pretty quick. That happened fairly fast. So, time moves quickly. We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas. Go to Walmart. Christmas, Thanksgiving, and Halloween are all up right here.
Yeah.
And so, you know, in the overall scheme of years that the planet has been revolving, 7 years is pretty quick to wrap it all up. It says, to his servant John. So if there's a question about who authored the book, I think this lays it out for us. Remember, we're taking it at face value unless the surrounding passage indicates that this should be taken otherwise. So John, the apostle, wrote this book. I got to remember to pay attention to what slide you need. All right, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads. This is the only book of the Bible that contains a blessing for reading it. It's the only book. You can read every book of the Bible and you'll be blessed by knowing the scripture. But this book is the only book that specifically says you will be blessed for reading it. However, it's not just reading it. Blessed is the one who reads aloud. So we can take turns reading if you want. So we all get that blessing. And remember, of course, back in the day, everybody didn't have a cell phone where they could have a copy of the scriptures. And so many times you would go to the synagogue, and the only way you would hear the scriptures is if they were read aloud. And so there's a blessing for the one that reads it aloud. There's a blessing. Blessed are those who hear, who are listening to the word and hearing and receiving the word. There's a blessing. So just by sitting here this evening, by hearing the words read, there's blessing in our lives.
Amen.
And this is probably the most critical. Blessed who keeps what is written in it. So the reader, the hearer, and the one that keeps it. Right? The Bible tells us to take his word and lock it up in our heart. Make it part of who we are. So as we learn about what the book of Revelation teaches, what the prophecies teach, what the seven churches, was taught about the seven churches, which is what we'll go into in the next few weeks. If we hold to those things and we respond to the teachings, we will be blessed. So the words read, hear, and keeps in that passage are all in the present tense in the Greek. Now, Greek is a much, kind of like Spanish, actually, much more, you can communicate so much more in the Greek language. Than the English language is a terrible language for communication. I say I'm a terrible communicator, and it's because English is my primary language. I'm not sure Megan buys that, but in other languages, there's, I mean, in English we have tenses, but you know, I am running. But in the Greek, you can be even more intense about what they call the tense of the word. And this is present tense, which means you keep reading and you keep hearing and you keep keeping. It is something that you're expected to keep doing and doing and doing and doing until that time comes. Just like in the scriptures when it says to ask and to seek and to knock. You keep asking, you keep seeking, you keep knocking. It's the same concept in that passage. And so this isn't a one-time thing. Oh, I read the book of Revelation. No. Keep reading. Keep hearing. Keep keeping. And that's an important, that's a really important thing to understand is what the language is trying to communicate right there. It's kind of ironic that the book that specifically has blessing attached to it is one of the books we teach out of the least, we read the least, we're in the least. I actually looked, what are the most popular books of the Bible that are read the most? Psalms is number one. Yes. Matthew, John, Revelation's not even in the top 10.
It's
kind
of scary.
It really is, and I even saw something not too long ago about they surveyed all across the country, all the, you know, like, I forget how many, 200 sermons or something, and how many of them even had to do with anything, not Revelation specifically, but anything prophetic. And I forget the statistic. It's 36% or something of the scriptures are prophetic. And it was like 2% of sermons had anything prophetic in them. And you just kind of go, okay, so we're just kind of pushing that to the side, and we took the KISS method, keep it simple, smarty, a little too far. We got to dig deep into some of this stuff. We need to know. We need to be prepared.
Yeah.
So, we're not going to neglect it. Not in this place. So, verse 3 also tells us, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. So, we're specifically told, this is a prophetic book. And then at the end of, towards the end of verse 3, it says, for the time is near. Now when you go through and study the book of Daniel, Daniel mentions the time of the end 5 times in his book. In chapter 8, 11, 2 times in chapter 11, and 2 times in chapter 12. And he mentions the time of the end. And the word used for time in those instances is the word kairos, which means there's different words for different parts of times. Aura is hour. Kairos is a season of time. And so we know that the time of the end is going to be a season of time. And we know that in the weeks mentioned in Daniel, each one was a season of time, and the last one has not yet happened. Any questions on the first 3 verses before I keep rolling? All right. And I didn't put the scriptures up. One, it's good for you to read it in whatever your Bible you're using, digital or otherwise. 2, to get the scriptures up there so you can read them, it just takes too many. It takes so many slides. It's kind of ridiculous. So, verse 4, starting in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 1, it's the greeting to the 7 churches. Verse 4 says, John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Amen. And made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. So the seven churches. So they're referenced to seven actual churches in Eastern Asia. Today, part of Turkey falls into that area, of part of Asia. So those are the seven churches where they actually geographically sit. So when we're, you know, it's next chapter two is when we get into the seven churches, but this is the beginning of that address. And so the important thing to know here is that there are actually more than seven churches in this area. It's not like this whole region only had seven churches. There were more churches than that. And because of that, it is believed that John is not referring specifically to these seven churches, but that it's a reference to church ages and things that are going to be happening in the church or through the church over periods of history. And so these seven churches represent the church as a whole over time. It says, grace and peace. Grace and peace. And we'll dive deep into the seven churches when we, you know, in chapter 2 and on. But that's just kind of the quick highlight right there. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace represents standing. God's attitude toward the believer. By grace, we are saved. When I say, Lord, forgive me of my sins, I want to serve you, I'm sorry for my bad attitude, I'm sorry for road rage, I'm sorry for whatever it might be. Grace covers all of that. Peace represents experience. So born out of my relationship with God, I can experience the peace of God. So took my dad home to Washington, right at the top of the pass, before you drop down into Pendleton. Mike's driven this a bazillion times. Right as the three lanes are going down to two and you got a big shoulder, all of a sudden we hear this. And I go, is that truck got, we're right beside a semi. Is that truck got his Jake brakes on? Or is that our car? And Allie's in the back seat and she's like, oh no, that's this tire right underneath of me. And so we maneuver through the trucks and get over, and about 10 feet before the shoulder goes from huge to little, we got stopped. Allie changed the flat tire, coasted down the hill to Pendleton and got a new one, and there was never a worry. It was like, all right, well, flat tire, God's got this.
Good job, Allie.
So that's why you teach your kids to change tires. I was able to stay in an upright position. Didn't have to get on the ground. But you just don't worry, because you experience the peace of God in the midst of all phases of life. Mm-hmm. The great things, the frustrating things, the stressful things, the what are we going to do next times. How is this going to affect us? Where are we going to live? How are we going to eat? It's going to get cold this weekend. Does the furnace work? All of it. You experience the peace of God. So grace is our standing with God. Peace is our experience with God. grace and peace. It says, from him who is and who was and who is to come. This is a reference to God. The unique phrasing is indicative not only of who God is, he is eternal. So he has been, he is, and he will be. Mm-hmm. It's also indicative of the layout of the book of Revelation. That some of what we're going to see in Revelation, especially in these first parts, is past. It already happened. John already was on the island. John already received the word. That's why we have the book. Some of the parts of the seven churches that we're going to look at have already taken place. Some are taking place. And then we have the future part, the prophetic part of Revelation that is yet to come. Like, maybe next week. So that's what that's a reference to. Now here's the confusing, or to me it was one of the more confusing parts of these passages, and it says in at the end of verse 4, it says, "And from the seven spirits are who are before his throne." So that one kind of throws people, and they go, "Well, what are the seven spirits?" And some will say, "Well, there's, you know, seven spirits that are like in leadership." And you kind of go, "Okay, well, where do you get that?" It just makes sense. Well, we've got to do better than that. And so there's all these smart guys that really study and know like all the different facets of the Bible. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 2, there's a passage there, and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom," so the Spirit of the Lord, "the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord." So there's seven spirits mentioned there, all wrapped up in the Holy Spirit, in the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And essentially what we're seeing in these passages here is John is receiving this. So we want to remember, John isn't just penning a letter like all the other letters, you know, where it's through the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the Gospels and the Epistles and all the books in the Bible are written. In this case, John is the scribe. He's the secretary, if you will. He's the court clerk that's writing everything that everybody says down. God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are delivering this message in image form and in word form to John. And he's writing. If you've been in one of those situations where you're in a class and they're giving all kinds of information and you're taking notes as fast as you can, that's what's happening. And John is scribing all of this out so he can share it with us. And so, from him who was and is to come, God is scribing this. The seven spirits, representative of the Holy Spirit, is delivering this. And from Jesus Christ, verse 5, "The faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings of the earth," Jesus is delivering this. And in these verses, we see that Jesus is our prophet, our priest, and our king. It says in verse 5 that he is, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. He is the prophet who is witnessing the things to come for us. He's the priest. It says firstborn of the dead. The first one resurrected from the dead and brought before the Father. We know that others have been raised from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead. But he went from eternal rest to, "Hey, I'm back!" And he's like, "Some friend you are, Jesus. I was in glory." And he freed us by his blood. We know that it's by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, his death, his resurrection, that we are freed by his blood. And then he's the king. It says the rulers, or the New King James says princes, prince over the kings of the earth. He is the ruler of this earth. He is, when he comes back at the second coming, he is going to rule and reign over this place like nobody ever before. Verse 6. Verse 6 says, it says, "He made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Before we were, you and I, before we accepted Jesus, before we enter into relationship with him, it says, He made us kingdom, or part of the kingdom. He made us priests to his God and Father. He elevated us to a position in the kingdom of heaven before. That's how much confidence he has in you. That's how much he said, look, I love these people, and they are going to come and be a part of this. And before we even acted in faith and said, Lord, forgive me of my sins, he said, yeah, this is what I'm going to do for them. You know, it's like a parent or a grandparent that says, man, I love my kids. I'm gonna make a will, and I'm going to make sure that they're taken care of. I'm going to make sure they have a house, and I'm going to make sure they have the things they need to live and the things they need to succeed in life. I'm going to make sure they have an education. I'm going to make sure they can take over the family business. I'm going to make sure. And in today's world, we would go down and we make a will and we make a trust and we make sure that the kids are going to get these things and they're going to get the property and the government doesn't get it, and so that they can be taken care of. And Jesus said, I'm going to do you one better. I'm going to go to heaven and get that all ready for you so we can be together forever. And then you go, but there's some people I don't really want to be with forever. They'll be better. When you get to heaven, they'll be like a new creation, and all that annoying stuff will fall off. It gets burned off on the way up.
Yeah, I figured I don't like people, so I thought, how is that going to
happen? You'll have a mansion on a hill, and you'll have a little isolation.
So I want to like people if I'm going to be in heaven, right?
That's right. It's going to be a different thing. So he did these things because of his love for us. Verse 7 says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Amen. The word amen means so be it. So be it. So when we say amen at the end of something, God is good. Amen. We accept that phrase, so be it. That is factual. That is, we confirm that statement. Nice hit. High five. Amen. Same concept.
Sounds so much better as amen than so be it.
It does. It does. Yeah, if everybody runs around saying so be it, we'll be like, eh. I'll just stop preaching. Now everybody's going to say it. There is no indication that the whole world will see Christ at the time of the rapture. So when we discuss the rapture, which is the taking up of believers, they'll be taken up, taken away, pulled out of the world that we live in right now, in a moment, gone. We were driving on the freeway, and Allie made a comment about the rapture, and I said, can you imagine that happens right now? This car is careening right into that semi that we're beside. And hopefully that guy is a Christian, because he's in a terrible accident if not. And then how many other cars? There's going to be accidents. There's going to be craziness. Craziness. But nowhere when you read about the rapture does it say anything. It says he'll call us. There will be a trumpet. But there's nothing that says, man, the whole earth is going to see him and then the church is going to go. So in this passage, when it says he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, we believe this means that this is the second coming. After the rapture, at the end of everything, everyone is going to see him. It says, those who pierced him, obviously they're gone, right? They died. But the Israelites, the Jews, they will see him. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says, I will pour on the house of David, which is Israel, and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So they're going to see and recognize what they did. Even the Jews today say this happens, boom, we're gone tonight. You don't have to even call in tomorrow. Just you're not going to be able to show up. 7 years transpires. Jesus returns. They're going to know. They're going to know this is Jesus that was crucified. And man, we blew it. And they're going to mourn like one mourns a firstborn. When you lose a kid, it's a different kind of mourning. We mourn all kinds of loss, but when you lose the firstborn, it's a different kind of mourning. And that's what this is going to be like. So Israel, the Jews, are going to, they're going to realize what has taken place. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 and 30, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the signs of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So all the tribes of the earth will mourn. We'll wail on account of him, is what Revelation 7 says. Matthew 24:30 says, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And so they too are going to see him coming on the clouds. So the whole earth is going to see this. And of course, this is at the end of the tribulation. So huge percentage of the population has died during that time period. And those that are left are going to see this taking place. And it's going to be the moment where they go, oh, hopefully they've already made that commitment, because right, people are going to get saved during the tribulation. And so hopefully they've already made that, and they're rejoicing and going, yes. But there's those that are going to go, oh, that's what we did. And they're going to be mourning. They're going to be mourning. And it says, amen. So these things are going to happen. These things are going to come to pass. And it's going to be, we're going to stop for tonight, but as we move forward, it's going to draw a clearer and a more clear and more clear and more clear picture, and we're going to see what that time period is going to be. And some people go, well, is that to bring fear? It's not to bring fear. But
realization.
But yeah, some realization and understanding that, man, these are the things that are going to happen. And some people are like, oh, I like a challenge. Well, I like a challenge too, but I like my head where it is. And, we know there's some things in there that are going to happen that they're going to separate some pieces. And I don't want that. Watching a game from home with instant replay is pretty cool. You don't have to live through it to know what's going to happen. We can read about it and then go, okay, man, I need to make sure I am right with Jesus. I need to make sure my friends and my family members are right with Jesus. I need to live in such a way at work that they know that's who I am. They don't have to wonder. So that they start asking me questions. So I can invite them to work, or invite them to church, invite them to Bible study, invite them to Taco Tuesday, invite them to Thanksgiving potluck. Everybody loves all of those things. It's a great opportunity.
Well, you know what? When my oldest boys were young, we talked about, the Bible talks about to to whom much is given, much is required. And so I think once you have this word and once you know it, there's an accountability and a responsibility that you have to not pretend like it's not happening and not to dismiss it. Because when you read, I'm going to use the word horror, of what people are going to go through, you know, I think about the people that I love and the people that, and not just people in general, you know. I think we watch what's happening in Israel right now, and we think that's bad. I don't think that has even a liking to what's going to happen. And so I think there comes great responsibility with coming to a Bible study like this and hearing the truth and then knowing it and then equipping ourselves, because I think there are people that have questions and it's like, well, it's in Revelation somewhere, you know. So that's my thought.
No, that's great. That's a great, and that's why, I think that's why it says this, you know, blessed whom keeps what is written. It's not just a, it shouldn't be just a, hey, oh, that was really interesting. Okay. Well, the game's on. We're going to keep going about our day-to-day life, and we're going to keep watching the games and all those things, but there should be a, what's the word I want? There should be a
an anticipation
and a urgency to pay attention to what's happening. Mm-hmm. To say, man, this is serious. This isn't just another like throwing some rockets back and forth, which is, I mean, that's what they do over there. This is different. This is impacting the entire world. This is moving towards things described in the scriptures, and there should be an urgency for my own relationship with the Lord and then for spreading that out, because that's what we're called to do. Does anybody have any questions? I mean, besides lots of questions.
In verse 6, this is God and his Father.
So he's making us a kingdom and priest to his God and Father. So Jesus is making us priests before his God and Father, before Amen. God the Father. And so, you know, we're going to have a role to play in things. And so basically what he's saying is like, I love these people so much. I believe in them so much that he's going to make us a kingdom. Right? He went to heaven to prepare a place for us. And he's going to make us priests to his God and Father. So we are going to be, you know, the priest's responsibility, like when we talk about Jesus being the priest's responsibility was to meet the needs of the people. And in the Old Testament, of course, that was through the sacrifices and all of those things before we had atoning of sin through Jesus. Today, right, a priest is one that's like a spiritual leader. And so he's saying, I'm not just saving you just to save you. Like, I believe in you, and you're going to have a role here. You're going to have a position here. And when you adopt a kid, it's not just, okay, I got my kids and then the kids. It's all one. They're all in. You all have a role. You all have a responsibility. You're all part of this. And I think that's where he's going with it. And he's, Jesus is really trying to communicate. We devalue ourselves, especially, you know, I'm not good enough. I've done dumb things. I'm not smart enough. Church people are mean. And we have all of these things. And we go, yeah, I'm out. I'm not doing it. And God, Jesus specifically is saying, no, you're amazing. I've got a place for you. I'm making a place for you. I'm not just making a place for you. I have a role for you. You know, one of the things, this is like, but one of the great, I've said this before, so one of the greatest downfalls in our society, or the beginning of, we moved off the farm. So kids don't have a role or a responsibility anymore. Now they're a tax write-off. Before, man, I need you to feed the chickens. I need you to milk the cows. And kids today go, man, this is terrible. I'm not your slave. No, you're my kid. Get out there. But they had a role. They had a responsibility. They knew that they were a valued, important part of the family because dad can't plow the field, plant the corn, feed the dog, kick the cat, you know, do all the things. We need to come together. Mom stayed home and took care of the house because you had to make the bread from scratch. She stayed home because plunge and scrub for the laundry. And one person can do all that. So I need you to take care of those animals. I'm going to do this. You take care of that. Chop the wood. Get it stacked. Get it ready. Everybody had a role and a responsibility. They were part of the family. And the family was needed to survive. Well, now you're a tax write-off. Go to your room. Yeah, here's a tablet. Please, just watch whatever. And we've changed it. And then we invented the washer and dryer, which I love. But I don't know my neighbors. He used to be in the backyard hanging the clothes on the line, and you knew your neighbors. Did you know Johnny and Susie were dating? Johnny's doing what? My kids aren't supposed to be dating. Oh, well, I saw them holding hands walking down the street. Okay, well, we'll be talking to little Johnny. Little Susie's going to be more involved in the family and feed more chickens. But we now, we've lived in our house for over 5 years, and just this summer, Megan met the guy behind us. I don't even know his name. I rarely see him back there, so it's his fault. You know, I mean, I know the ones on the side of me. Can't tell you their names, but I know their faces. The ones are kind of across the street-ish. The ones are gone for 6 months out of the year, so that's my excuse there. But, you know, it's a totally different thing. And so it's really this, to answer your question, like, what does he mean there? Man, I'm not just making a place for you. I'm making a place for you to reside, but I'm making a place for you to come and to be a part of the family, to be a part of the kingdom, is where he's going with that. Great question. Any other questions?
No. When he comes, and every eye see it, is that when we're all with him riding on horses?
Like the exact timing of all that, Mike, feel free to step in. It's in that time frame, you know, whether he comes and then we follow directly behind. But it's all going to be within a close sequence. Agree?
Right.
Mike's got more degrees than I do, so no. Pastor Mike. Any other questions? You guys are amazing. Everybody needs to bring a kid so the youth department gets a little busier. All right. Any other questions? Going once. Okay. All right. Well, let's do prayer requests.
I have a praise report.
We can do those too.
Sarah, we call her baby Sarah. Mm-hmm. She's named after Sarah. She had her PET scan, and in her lymph nodes, all of, in the back of her neck, all of the cancer's gone. And she only has a little one here on her lymph node on the breast bone. And the ones in her lungs are shrinking.
Praise the Lord. Yes. She's been battling this. We've been praying. She's been on our prayer list for a long time. She's been battling this for years, right?
Well, she had it when she was in Japan. She got it in Japan. But she was pregnant, and she didn't want treated because she could lose a baby. And so she's been battling it for 7 months now, she's been battling with the immune therapy. So, but I do have a prayer request for her.
They've been trying to fight the Marines with the money, and so they're just, you know, having this drowning financial system going on, and they're saying they can't even find her records that she was in the military, which I don't even know how that could be so stupid, but anyway, it's just, and I've dealt with the military before with aid in attendance, and it's just, well, you know how it is with, you know, any kind of thing like that. You just keep having to beat it down and beat it down. Come on, we want, you know, we need your help, we're in trouble, you know, and that kind of thing. And so you just need a miracle for them financially.
Okay. And she's pretty young, right?
Mm-hmm. She's, yeah. She has two kids. One is 2 years old, and the other one is 7 months now.
How old is she?
She is 20.
20 something.
23, 24.
Yeah, so she's young, dealing, got babies and dealing with cancer. So.
And she's really weak with the treatments, and she's home alone a lot. I've had her at my house before and watched her, and we watch the kids during treatments. But she's had some rough times. She's doing better now.
Yeah, we'll keep her on our prayer.
You just have to be thankful.
Yeah, that's amazing. That's, praise the Lord. We want to rejoice in those things, and we need to know when those things are happening, because sometimes you're like, man, I've been praying about this. Does God still answer prayer? Oh yeah, he does. Any other prayer requests? Doesn't have to be that big.
One of my nieces was in a car wreck, and her boyfriend died, so she got to go home, but...
In the car wreck he died?
Oh,
oof. Was she driving?
No.
Was he driving?
His mom was.
Oh, somebody else. Oof. His mom? Okay. So we want to be praying for that. What's that? Yeah, Peggy got to go home today. So everybody know Peggy. She sits four rows from the back. That's the... She was in the hospital for, I think, right at a week, and so she got to go home today, I believe, right? Or yesterday?
Yesterday.
I got a text, but it kind of all runs together. Yeah?
Keep my daughter in prayer. They're not 100% sure, but they think she may have cancer. She's had an operation, had a hysterectomy, and then when they removed that, they did, you know, tests and saw that some of the cells were cancerous. Let's keep her in prayer.
Was your daughter, daughter-in-law?
Daughter.
What's her name?
Elizabeth.
All right. Any others? All right. Well, let's pray for her. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of your word. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much that you want to bring us into the fold and as part of the family. And Lord, that we can come boldly to you knowing that you will respond to our prayer requests. And Lord, we pray for these ones we've heard this evening. And we pray, Lord, you would meet the needs, the financial needs. Lord, that you would touch the bodies physically. Lord, those waiting to hear results, Father, that that peace that we talked about, that we can experience, the peace of God, that they would have that peace, knowing that you are in control.
Yes.
And Lord, I pray for those dealing with tragic loss, all the different things that are going to come with that, Lord, that you would put people in their path to minister to them, to encourage them. Lord, those that can just be quiet and sit in the room with them and allow them to talk, allow them to cry, and to just be that presence to comfort. Lord, we thank you that your presence is here in this place, and that we are seeing prayers answered, we're seeing great things happen in this place, and Lord, that you that you have a plan and a purpose for each one in this room. Lord, it's not by coincidence that they're here this evening, but it's as you're beckoning them and calling them and drawing them into relationship with you. We thank you for that.
Yes.
And Lord, I pray that your word said this evening that as we hear these words that we will be blessed. And Father, I pray that as each one goes from this place tonight, Lord, that they would know that there is a blessing upon their life. Lord, that you are working in their midst. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.